find joy and help for life in reading the Bible or in hearing someone else read it and teach it, you are standing on the shoulder of 4,000 years of thinkers, and I encourage you to be humbly thankful for them. Second, respect those who serve you with thinking. Respect those who, by inclination and calling, devote time and effort to thinking for the sake of understanding the Bible and the world we live in. Christ has given pastors and teachers to the church. Their job is to labor in preaching and teaching, rightly handling the word of truth, able to give instruction and sound doctrine, and rebuke those who contradict it. That is not all they do, but part of their life is this part of their life is difficult, important, and precious. Respect them for their work, as Paul says, respect those who labor among you, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Third, pray for the vulnerable thinkers. Pray earnestly for the teachers and preachers and scholars in the church and in the seminaries and colleges. I share dismay at how often intellectual leaders depart from the scriptures and lead people astray. But too seldom do we pray for them. I pray regularly for some influential scholars in hopes that they will experience such an encounter with God in his word, and that they will forsake what they have taught for decades and embrace what the Bible really teaches. I invite you to join me. And lastly, avoid wrong-headed thinking. Even though you don't think often about the way you think, try to avoid the worst mental mistakes in dealing with the Bible and those who teach it. For example, if you're listening to a preacher and he says something like, God can't be completely sovereign, and yet humans still be responsible for their choices. Don't suddenly jump on that misguided intellectual train. Instead, say to him, sure he can. Both are in the Bible. Then go on about your work. Lastly, read your Bible with joy. Even though you're not self-conscious of your thought process and see yourself as just an ordinary reader of the Bible, don't let anything I say keep you from doing that more and more. The truth you see in the Bible by God's grace will be your life. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't even have to be aware that you are thinking when you read. You are thinking when you read, but you don't have to think about it. It will be helpful from time to time to make sure that your unconscious thinking is not leading you astray. That's what pastors and teachers and books are for. But in general, keep reading the Bible. Memorize it, enjoy it, see Christ everywhere in it, treasure him more and more, and apply the Bible to your life, all of your life. So I'm grateful for those who are in here to whom thinking about Christ and worldview is a new subject. I hope that you are benefit from this as well. Couple announcements again for us tonight before we jump in. Where are my own notes here? So glad you're here. If this is your first Tuesday night, we try to do three things here. We try to study theology that helps us love Jesus devotionally. We try to pick topics that help us share Christ broadly. And we try to meet people and introduce you to one another who are members of our church so we might have deeper fellowship with one another. Many of you signed up for kids last week. If you are a member here and you have not helped us with kids on Tuesday nights, I would encourage you to reach out to Liz or to Whitney. If you are not a member here and want to know what membership here looks like, or if you're not a Christian and you want to know what the gospel looks like, I would invite you to join our Church Essentials class on February 15th. You can register for that online or at that link that's in your bulletin. Also, we have cleaning here this Saturday. If you wouldn't mind, every quarter we do not a spring cleaning, because that's not possible every quarter. But we do a cleaning, a deeper cleaning. And that starts when, Christina? 9:30. Takes about a couple hours. Yeah. So we'd love it if you show up. More the merrier. Goes faster. And Christina won't kick you. So we'd love it if you show up for that. Lastly, I'd like to give away books. How many of you have read Gentle and Lowly? All right. How many of you have read the Bible? I was just kidding. Good, some of you were ready to go. this is a great book. I thought we gave away all of our copies. I found we have a bunch of copies. This is a book that is written by Dane Ortlund, and it's trying to show us the unique heart Jesus has for sinners, the grace with which we come and enjoy in Christ that humbles us And it doesn't lead us to want to sin. It leads us to want to sin less so that we can commune with a God as good and tender as this. So if you have not read Gentle and Lowly, the drill is for my book giveaways. I have 5 to give away tonight, okay? So this is Tyler being generous, okay? If you have not read Gentle and Lowly and you want to prioritize this, however you prioritize reading your books, I don't need to know how fast you read it, just that it becomes a priority. And you want to try and read this with somebody else, then you could raise your hand, and I'll give you one of these books. All right, so there's Tyler. There's Abigail. Anyone else here? Where are we going? Right there. Danny, you get a book. You get a book. You get a book. You get a book. Anybody in this section? You've all read it over here? There we go. Thanks, Mary. All right. Let me pray for us, and we'll jump into our conversation this evening. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would enlighten our eyes, you'd refresh our souls, that we would look at the world we see through the gospel that saves us. We ask that this would not be an intellectual exercise, that this would not be something we want to use to have nice talking points or to be critical or to be careless. In fact, might we not even think of our topic tonight too much, but might we think of you? For before AI ever existed, Christians existed, and they followed you, they worshiped you, they served in your church, they shared the gospel with the lost, and they have had a good life, and in glory they enjoy eternal life. So may we fix our eyes on that, and in so doing, look at the life we have at hand before us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, we are doing a 2-semester right now class looking at Christ and culture. How does our Christian worldview shape the way we think about things? Last week, we just did basic worldview stuff. We are going to be looking this semester specifically at AI today. Next week, we're going to look at retirement and aging. The 27th, we're going to look at youth sports and recreation. And then next semester, you could see there that we're going to take February off. Women's ministry is going to have some stuff on Tuesday night. We'll pick up these classes in March for one more semester before community groups pick up again. And if you weren't here last week, just really briefly as a review, why are we studying Christ and culture? Why do we care? And there are just 2 presuppositions that you cannot avoid. If you are a Christian, your life is hidden in Christ. That is where we live. We live in Christ. We cannot live apart from Christ. We cannot live outside of Christ. We live in Christ. And yet God has also called us to live in Christ inside of a culture. That is a specific shared language, a shared location, a shared preference with those around us. I love when Paul opens the book of Ephesus. He writes to the saints who are in Christ Jesus and in Ephesus. Those two realities are simultaneous, not in Ephesus, always, but we are always in Christ and in whatever culture we're in, whether it's the culture of my home, whether it's the culture of this church, whether it's the culture of Missoula, of the United States, of English speakers. We live in a culture and we live in Christ, and that intersection between those two is an inescapable reality. And what we think about that intersection shapes what we call a worldview. And so we are looking at how Christians should be aware of their worldview in light of these pressing issues in our culture today, which is why my topic is titled Savior or Antichrist. And I'm really proud of that, if you look at the spelling of it. So I didn't spell them wrong. I spelled them exactly right for the purpose I'm trying to make, because we are talking about AI tonight, or artificial intelligence. So just as I did last week, I have an opening question that kind of helps me gauge where we're at. I have 3 categories, okay? When it comes to AI, are you generally excited, generally guarded, or generally anxious when it comes to AI? So let's go with our anxious Adams first. How many of you are generally anxious about AI? All right, a few of you. Good. How many of you are cautiously guarded about AI? Great. That's obviously the majority. I'm not a good math guy, but that seemed like a lot of hands. How many of you then are generally excited about AI? All right, great. And now we fight. So I wanted to open up with just this idea of man versus machine. Does anyone know who that is? It's what? It's Big Henry. It's John Henry. The Ballad of John Henry. It's an African-American railroad worker who carried a 9-pound hammer, went up to a 10-pound hammer, and then all of a sudden the steam driver came, and they boasted that the steam driver could drill holes in rocks faster than John Henry could. So John Henry laid aside his 10-pound hammer. He picked up a 12-pound hammer, two in each hand, and he said, if I can't beat this steam drill down, I'll die with this hammer in my hand. So it was a race between him and the steam engine. He knew that this steam engine could maybe take his job. They could redefine the limits of man, and he wanted to prove that man was stronger and didn't need a machine to do his job. So John Henry got up with his two 12-pound hammers, and he pounded that rod, and he sent that rod 14 feet down into the rock, and the steam engine only sent it 9 feet down into the rock. The problem was John Henry beat himself to exhaustion and died. So who won? Did the steam engine win, or did John Henry win? Man versus machine, man versus technology, man versus our own tools is something that we've always had to deal with. It's not a new issue, but we're dealing with it in new ways. Elon Musk, SpaceX, Twitter, Grok, he says this. He says, this is the good future. Wait, is that what I'm at now? Why is this not showing up? Well, I'll read it here. This is why I don't trust technology. I try to get up here just without notes to prove that I'm not scared, but I am so scared. Here is what Elon Musk says. He says, the rate of improvement of AI, so I found this Tony Ranke wrote an article, preached a sermon on this, and he used this quote. He said, the rate of improvement of AI is faster than any technology I've seen by far. The good future, is that really where I am? Nope. The good future of AI is one of immense prosperity in an age of abundance. No shortage of goods and services. Everyone can have what they want, except for things we artificially define to be scarce, like special artwork. But with the advent of AI plus robotics, any manufactured good or provided service will trend to a zero cost. I'm not saying it will actually become zero, but everyone will be able to have more of anything they want. Here, this is the back half. That's the good future. In my view, that's probably 80% likely, and only 20% probability of human annihilation. Frankly, I do have to engage in some degree of deliberate suspension of disbelief with respect to AI to sleep well, because I think the actual issue, the most likely issue, is how to find meaning in a world where AI can do everything we can do, but better. That's perhaps the bigger challenge. And so it's not hard for us. Hey, there's the whole quote. There we go. It's not hard for us to see in Musk's message there the worldview that lay beneath that. That if AI can do everything we can do but better, if AI can give us everything we want for free, then AI really, really is a big issue and is a massive threat. But can it do that? Is that what it's doing? And how do we think about it? So here's what we're going to do tonight. We are going to broadly take what we looked at last week, and we're just going to overlay this over the issues for these next few weeks. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the clear or loud questions, and that's going to be popcorn time from you guys. Before we even define what AI is, you all think you know what it is, and I want to hear the questions you have, the concerns you have, and we're just going to blurt them out there. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's clear word. What might the Bible say about this, either directly or indirectly? And then we're going to think with Christian cautions. how ought we to be careful about this? What might not, for what purposes might we not use this? What might hurt our walk, might hurt others? And then lastly, how might we engage this evangelistically? How can we use this tool evangelistically? Because the machine is there, and someone's going to die. So we want to know where we sit in this process for our good, for God's glory, and hopefully so that you don't die with 2 12-pound hammers in your hand. So, questions we face. What questions or concerns or issues do you guys see presenting itself around artificial intelligence? How can we trust what we see and hear when it's so well done in regard to Christianity images? How many of you have seen things online and realized like halfway through you're watching an AI thing? Yeah, pretty scary stuff. Yeah. All right, what else?
So it's made this generation less intellectually apt. And from a Christian perspective, it's not allowed. Reading the Bible takes kind of, like you were reading earlier, thinking. Mm-hmm. Reading scripture kind of takes skill with thinking and analyzing what you're reading.
Yeah. Yeah. So how do we use artificial intelligence without losing our intelligence? Yeah. Yeah. That's a great question. I'm just repeating for the sake of, because if you serve in kids ministry, you get the audio lectures. No one else does serve with kids. But for you guys, how does a church respond to the potential economic refugees if AI takes these jobs, takes away livelihoods and incomes? How does a church respond to that, specifically in a moment of transition, for sure? Yeah. What else? Yeah. So the question is, how do we use AI without shortchanging our own creativity and problem solving? Question for you, how many of you have used, maybe this is helpful, how many of you have used an AI, I'll also call it like a chatbot? There's all sorts of ways we interact with AI, but like got on ChatGPT, Gemini, Grok something and asked it things. How many of you have done that? Okay. How many of you have done that, and I'm not talking about you're having it create or do something sinful, but how many of you have done that with seeking an idea or seeking something creative and felt a little bit guilty when you did it? Okay, all right, great, that's good to know. Because that's behind that question, right? Should we feel guilty? Should we not feel guilty? What do we do with that? Maddie. It's the easiest it's ever been, Maddie. I don't know what's wrong. Yeah. Go ahead and finish your question. Yeah. 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 How do you navigate AI on a college campus where some teachers want you to use it to help? Other teachers say if you use it, you get beat with 2 12-pound hammers. Yeah. 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 Yeah, grandma's, we're not calling grandma for recipes anymore. How do we deal with that potential impersonal aspect that it brings? Yeah. Yeah. For sure. Yep. Yep. Yes, Shayla. Yeah, how do we help our kids interact with it? Because I remember distinctly when my parents got the internet and I picked up a phone once and my ears started bleeding. But like I remember life before having internet in my home. My kids don't, and my youngest daughter will probably not know a life without AI being ubiquitous with the things she deals with on a daily basis. Any other burning questions? Yeah, Mark. How do we use AI in light of a godly worldview? Yeah, how do you prompt AI to be helpful? Yeah, that's great. Because yeah, we'll talk more about that as we go on. Yeah. Yeah, he said smart brain doctor stuff. neural pathways and beta blockers and lobotomies. Yeah. All right, well, what is AI? Here is a quote. This is from two IBM researchers. They say this: artificial intelligence is technology that enables computers and machines to simulate human learning, comprehension, problem solving, decision making, creativity, and autonomy. Now, what are some key words we pick up in that definition? Simulate. Okay, it is seeking to simulate not just human knowledge, but human action, and actually human affection, even in how it's beginning to communicate. And at the root of AI, it is what is called, specifically, most of the stuff that we're interacting with and everything that that the robotics is based off of, it was called large language models. And so, in essence, in the past, you used to be able to put into a computer, you know, when you would have your computer read and it would sound like a robot doing it, it would just be able to look at the relationship between the letter to the other letter, which is why the pronunciation was always weird. And then it grew to be able to understand the relationship from this word to this word. And now what's happened is they've designed programs that can understand the word all the way at the beginning, intention, and in context of the word all the way at the end. And what that has allowed this large language model being able to understand, that's all it's trying to, it's understanding the grammar and the language we're using, which is to say it's understanding a culture. Being able to understand that culture, it can now communicate that culture in terms of all sorts of actions, outputs, and things like that. And so that's what AI is on a granular level. It is large language models that help us communicate with machines and helps machines that we program with communicative skills interact in the world and interact with us. So how do we think about this? Well, we want to go to God's word. We want to look at God's clear word when we think about this. I love this quote, which Charles Bridges died long before AI came about. He said this. He was alive in the 1700s. He says, "It is most unreasonable to expect to be conformed to the image of God unless the truth concerning God be made to operate often and continuously upon the mind. How can a heart that is filled with the thoughts and cares of the world and especially one which is often moved to evil by thoughts of sight or sin, expect that the affections which answer to the holiness, goodness, or greatness of God should gather strength within it. We cannot make progress in holiness unless we devote much time to the reading and hearing and meditating upon the Word of God, which is the truth whereby we are sanctified. The more this truth is brought before the mind, the more we commune with it, entering into its import, applying it to our own case, the more we may expect to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so as to approve and love whatever is holy, just, and good. So if we want to know, we're going to look at something like this at every one of these classes. If we want to know what to think about the world, we need to learn how to think God's thoughts after him, which means looking at God's word and taking the principles and precepts God's word gives us and putting it in the think tank of our brain and letting it ruminate like Sam's sourdough starter. Let it get moldy and stinky and grow so that you could feel it, and then we can begin to make sense of everything else. So before I go on, I selected probably 5 or 6 passages, but I want to open up to you guys. What passages of Scripture do you think would be important for us to consider when it comes to artificial intelligence? Yeah, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So in what ways does that shape our understanding of AI? Yeah. Yeah, and even that idea of renewing the mind, it's an internal work. Yeah. Someone saw another hand raise. Colossians 3:3, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. That's good. Yeah. The author of Hebrews is like, it says somewhere, and then he quotes the Psalm. So it's somewhere it's there. Yeah. Yeah, the ethical components of AI. Yeah, on an interpersonal and, an economy of scale, like the way it ripples out from us effect. Yeah. Let's consider, yeah. Yeah, so right here, Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What might be helpful in this passage as we think about AI. AI is not created in the image of God, which may be helpful to rewind a little bit. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. How might that passage, even as we build back towards Genesis 1:25-27, how does this shape our understanding? Yeah, so there's a dominion piece in that former one that we have over it, not it over us. And what does this passage say about what or who has dominion over us? God. God who speaks a prompt, not into a database, not into a silicone chip, not to his helpers, but speaks in and of himself, and life is created. Intelligent life is created, not artificially so, but really so. Designed, purposed, intentional, not accidental. God alone is the creator. None of us have the capacity. I would say we are. We have the ability to be creative, but none of us are creators. Only God is a creator. Only God takes nothing and makes a bunch of something out of it. We can take a bunch of something and make a bunch of something else. But God alone can create something out of nothing. And what he has created is not just a something in humanity, but a something that possesses something we talked about, this image of God. There's a distinction in man that is distinct from anything that is not man. That distinction includes dominion, we saw. Nate?
I was just wondering, do you find that there is tension then with what you read previously about what AI is trying to simulate and with what God actually did? Is there tension between those two things?
His question is there tension between what God did and what AI is trying to do? I want to come back to that. Okay, because we're going to get to the Christian concern piece. I think that's something we want to think about. So right now, we're just framing our mind. Like, what are the propositional truths that are in here? We haven't read about AI, but we've seen a lot about this God who preexisted AI, who was intelligent in and of himself, who created without any other help, wonderfully so, created intelligent beings who are able to work as designed without a power grid, and yet being inspired by God's Spirit himself, filled with his Spirit, and given a task, given prompts and commands themselves, being trained, if we're going to use that AI language, but that training has come both in word to them and in the essence of who they are through the image of God. And they are to be inventive. They are to have dominion. They are to be fruitful and multiply. They are to fill the earth and subdue it. And they are to do it over everything. What about Genesis 2, 5 through 9? And then verse 15, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God, so first of all, what is caring for and watering the land in those first few verses? What? God, by what means? A mist. God was getting work done. The world was working at God's command. And yet, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. How does that enhance and build upon what we saw earlier in Genesis chapter 1? What gives man life in a unique way from the rest of creation? I think everyone said the right answer, but I heard none of you because it was just in unison, right? But notice the order, right? Then God formed, and then he breathed, and then man became a living creature. The essence of man's life, therefore, man's intelligence, man's comprehension, man's capacity, man's attention, is something that is bound up in the very essence of God himself. The life that he gives us life. So we see this, and then, having given life by his breath to the man who is now a living creature, now the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we skip down to verse 15. It says, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. What does that teach us about man's relationship to work? Stewardship, guard it, keep it. Say that again. Our goal of AI can't be to not work. Yep, because man's work is intrinsic to the garden, perfection. What else? What connection do we learn between man and his work as it relates to what makes him specifically unique for this task? What? God put him there? Yep, but God put these trees there too. Yeah, so here we see God's providence in teaching us, telling us what's going on. He's instructing man to do this. And we're not seeing him do that with these shrubs. He's not giving them a lecture on their ontological end, or ontological essence and their teleological end here. But God is saying, hey, man, go work this. And yet, what qualifies man to do this? What's distinct about the creation of man here and then the out-of-the-ground trees that he brings? What's distinct in verse 7 from verse 9? God formed the man. Man became a living creature when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So, there is something about the work that God gave man to do. God was doing work beforehand with this mist, caring for the earth. He didn't need man to just be another thing. He was capable of doing that. But he chose to tell man to work, and our call to work comes only after we see that man works as a breath of life-filled being. That there is a work that must and can only be done by those who are made in the image of God and filled with the breath of God. Yes. Why don't you sit on your questions for a second? I want to get through this because we're going to get into more of the conversation. Right now we're data gathering, okay? We're large language learning together. Let's gather all this data, and let's look at Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them, and then God squished it. So, what do we learn here? What might be helpful? Yeah, but what should they not do? Try to be God, and how are they attempting to be God? By building a giant tower to get up to heaven. And what is Moses drawing our attention to in that process of building? What? Making a name for themselves. How are they going to make a name for themselves? By getting on God's level. How are they going to get to God's level? He's all the way up there. We're going to do what? We're going to build. What are we going to use to build? I guess we got to make some bricks. We got to invent some new stone. We got to hold it together with some new mortar. So here, men have become makers, and they are making. And yet, as we looked at last week, not only is man's thinking, but man's actions are idolatrous. But here, the inventions of man, the same bricks that put together churches all across the globe and kept them safe for worship, were bricks that were used to circumvent trust in the Lord, to reach God's level. So our idolatrous hearts make idolatrous hands, and we can use our own work of our hands for idolatrous means. Ecclesiastes 6, 10 through 12. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives, the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? All right, what do we learn here? Nothing new. God knows all things. So there's this level of omniscience we see in God, yeah, that man is innately limited on, right? What if we keep that large language model word in our mind when we read this? The more words, the more vanity. Because what can words alone not help us know? What's good for man? What comes after? These words of man that are just written at large, stored on supercomputers, held in databases, for as much human history as we can contain, it cannot produce what we need it to produce. And even I like how there's like this challenge. Like, you're not going to be able to dispute the one who's stronger than you. Like, even our knowledge is pointing to people who claim to know it all, who have seen it all, and we can learn and learn, but if someone gets there first, if someone knows it first, if someone's mastered it better, we're not going to be able to do anything. Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. This one's actually been my favorite to think on because I think it does so many things. So I'm not going to use, I'm not going to talk much about this, but anyone want to, how this might help us engage with AI? Yeah. Yeah, so actually there is a, people have in church history taken this both as a positive statement and a negative statement. Negative in the sense where there might be someone who is able in deep water to conceal their motives, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And so like you might have somebody, you might have motives inside of you that you're unsure of, but someone might be able to draw those out in a negative sense, to draw out your fears and extort them, to draw out your desires and extort them. But also there's a sense of our hearts and our thoughts are deep, but a man of understanding seeks to do the work to draw them out, to think well on them. So there's certainly countless other passages we can think about here, but what at the heart of it, what we're seeing is like thoughts on AI is not actually, like it demands us to know what we're artificially seeking to replicate. That's Nate's question. What are we simulating? Well, that requires us to know what humanity is. And now we need to know, well, what is humanity? And the Bible has a pretty good definition on what humanity is. In order to understand humanity, if we're made in the image of something, what ought we to look at? The thing that we're made in the image of. And so our study of God is what best suits Christians out of all people to know what is and how to use AI. It also should make Christians of all people the ones who most wisely know and are aware of the potential dangers of AI. So here we're going to think cautiously about AI. And I always want to put this up here. So we looked at this last week. The basic building blocks of a Christian worldview include three realities. One, Christ's salvation is comprehensive. It consumes all of who we are, our thoughts, our affections, our insides, our outsides. His providence consumes everything. There's not one bit of your life that God's salvation in Christ Jesus has not changed. Two, Christ's church is commissioned. We live here not for our own doing, but for the Lord's doing. which means just like Adam and Eve were given the very breath of life for a God-ordained task to expand the garden, in new creation life here on this earth in Christ, our life we have in Christ fills us with the Holy Spirit, which is like that same word, breath and spirit, that we will fill the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, going out making disciples of all nations. That is our purpose. We view everything through the lens of our commissioned status in the church. And then lastly, Christ's kingdom is coming. This world is difficult, and it will be difficult because heaven comes when Christ comes back, not when we build it here on the earth. So no matter how dark it seems, there is light here because the church is here, and we live under those ideals. We should see the culture of heaven here, but also no matter how good it gets, this will not on its own become heaven. Christ's kingdom is coming. So in light of those three things, how can AI confuse any of those? We talked about some of these things. What are some right concerns with all the stuff we looked at that we should be wise about? Yeah, if we view AI as this Pandora's box that lets us get exactly what we want, it's, to use the words of God's rebuke of the false prophets in the Old Testament, like they heal a wound lightly. It can deceive us and deceive others into thinking that we've invented God and he can give us what we want. Actually, that's really interesting from a biblical perspective, right? Because when Isaiah talks about idols, what's one of the things he often talks about idols? What's an analogy he often uses? They're mute and deaf. This idol hears and talks, but it's not alive. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's a super important thing to think about because we're not interacting with a divine, omniscient, or even a creative being. It can only present to us that which we have put into the system. And even if it's learning from that, it's only learning from our hands. It is literally an idol of our own making, showing back to us the very thoughts and intentions of our heart as it seems fit. Yeah, Chris. Yeah. So I so I've heard from an AI written summary about yeah. So you're Well, so I think we're getting ahead of ourselves because right now we're looking at the cautions. Like we're looking at this and we're saying, what are the potential ways, like bricks? No one wants to get rid of bricks, but we want to make sure we're not using bricks idolatrously. So before we understand how we might use it for good, we need to first say, is this something that can only produce evil? Yeah, I mean, that's the story of John Henry we opened with. So that's what we're trying to say, but we don't want to be simplistic with it. We want to be like, okay, well, what are the potentials for evil? What are the potentials for good? And how do we reject and accept what God would have us reject and accept? Yeah. Yeah, Nate.
I think a caution to Jonathan's point about spiritual matters, and we talked about this last week on the third point, Christ's kingdom is coming, take every opportunity to love one another well. We can circumvent that by asking AI like, spiritual questions, that thinking that we're getting answers, not necessarily actually doing the work or coming to the body of Christ to engage.
Yeah. Yeah, there is a, just as we read from Piper earlier, there's a biblical precedent to being an approved workman, studying God's word, to be meditating on scriptures, to be doing the hard work of thinking God's thoughts after him. We're made in his image of a thoughtful, considerate God. And we should not let AI eliminate, which it can't. It could just deaden and dull that piece. Yeah. Yeah, in a sense, you can never know the culture of AI. You can know what you could put into it, but you don't know what's on the back end shaping that. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Mark. Yeah. So just this past week, CES, I don't know what it stands for, consumer electronic stuff. What? Symposium? Showcase? Services, anyway, not important. They showed Motorola came up with like an AI holographic assistant that was designed to be like it watches you play video games and gives you advice, and it was designed to be either a male or female that's intentionally flirty and trying to draw this out. So actually, if you use AI, you should be aware it's actually designed to be addictive. Anytime I use it, it always follows up with a secondary prompt like, "Would you like me to research this or to create this?" You have to realize it wants you to use it because it wants to know what you want to know for reasons of being helpful, but also we need to be wary, right, that what's drawing out our hearts, what's leading us where we're going, that we might not be, that's Romans 12 that my mom talked about earlier, of like we don't want to be conformed to the world. And AI is wanting to lead you. It's wanting to shepherd you. It's wanting to answer you. It's wanting to satisfy you. And it has every bit of known data to the entire internet in its capacity to do that. And it learns about you better than I can learn about you as your pastor. Knows where you're driving from your phone, knows how long you stay at stores, it knows how quick you accelerate from stoplights, it knows what you searched for. It knows what you've bought. Sounds like a boogeyman. But we're not sure if it is. Yeah, Sarah. Yeah. 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 Have you looked at how expensive VHS players are? I'm not rich enough to live in the 90s. Yeah. Yeah. So I think that's a great point. And what I want to do is what I'm... So I want to talk about evangelistic engagement here, but what might help us get there is a couple things here. I'm going to skip that. These were Tyler's random musings vetted by Devin briefly. I want to say, so to even what Chris was saying, I want you guys to know, I am extremely excited about AI. I really am. For a lot of the reasons we talked about, and in light of a lot of the historic things that have been there where we've always stood in these moments. I think it's really wise to be aware of what's going on and of the consequences. I think looking at the view of God's of work, I think it's really wise for us to be aware of where we might have members in our church who are displaced from their job because AI took away their paycheck. But because of what we just looked at work, AI cannot take away our work. We have, and God designed it. God actually designed us to get paid back for our work. There's something that cannot be done by a silicone chip. And there's even worship that cannot be done by a silicone chip. And so we need to be aware of these transition moments of how we can help with this. But I remember when self-checkouts came out, and we're not going to have any checkout people anymore, or when the steam engine came. And so there's these moments where there's real economic repercussions. But we need to remind ourselves, no technology can force me into disobedience. It cannot take away my ability to obey. And God makes it clear, if you don't work, you don't eat. You work to provide for your family. And so there's these economic ways we have to figure that out. But we should be optimistic that we can because God gave us that task. God's called us to do that. And so that's where we really can have the freedom to say, how am I wise unto how I can help people with this challenge while also realizing this is not an existential challenge to who I am or to who we are. And so in light of that, here are some random musings because we need to finish up here soon. But this is good. I thought about just making the rest of the semester AI because we have lots to talk about. But here, use AI to work harder, faster. AI does not exist so you work less. AI exists so that you can get to the hard work quicker because hard work is what we're made for. And so when you use AI, it should do all of the boring grunt work, not so that you sit back and say, it's doing it now. So you say, now I can do what God has made me to do. Now I can think deeply. Now I can work heartily. And I don't need that ramp up time. We get to start in fifth gear and we're rolling. So AI does not exist to eliminate our work or to make our work easy. AI exists when we use it well to make it easy to work hard. Because hard work is enjoyable, hard work serves others, and hard work glorifies God. Second, use AI for curation, not creation. AI is an amazing database. It has all sorts of information in it. It's a great way to pull things together. Don't let AI create things for you. Now, I want to say that's graded to where your unique capacity is. AI can help you. AI can show you these things. AI can teach you. But God has called you to be one who's creative, you to be one who's writing these things. You to do that because he wants you to be rational. He wants you to be well-heard because our rational thoughts, well-heard thoughts, ultimately lead us to communicate the gospel clearly. And God has not given that task to anything else. Jesus says this when they're worshiping him, when he's coming into Jerusalem in Luke, and they're like, tell your people to be quiet. He says, if I tell them to be quiet, even the rocks and hills will shout out. But here's the thing. There's lots of quiet places where people do not know Jesus, and those rocks and those hills still do not worship him because they can't. But we can. And so we want to be creative with our language and with our thoughts because we alone are the means by which God has chosen to make the gospel beautiful in any context. Don't shortchange your joy. Don't shortchange your love for others. Let AI bring all sorts of information to your fingertips and then put it together, think on it deeply, and communicate it for the glory of God and the love of others. Number three, use AI to store what you know, not to know what you won't. AI has a wonderful ability to keep a lot of things, but if you need to know something, don't trust AI to know it for you. You should learn and use AI to help you remember what you've learned. Put your sermon notes in it. Ask AI, put it in a notebook LM file and ask AI, hey, I know I'm leading a Bible study on Colossians 2, our church preached a sermon. I've put my sermon notes in here. Can you remind me the key takeaways from Colossians chapter 2? That is a wonderful use. So take good sermon notes and use AI to make a database of your own sermon notes, your own hard work. Take notes in classes like these, in community groups, in your discipleship groups, and leverage that for later. Number four, use AI to converse with others, not to conquer others. AI does not exist, and that's that Ecclesiastes passage, so you can come be the strong man with your knowledge. It shouldn't make us arrogant. It's not a way to win arguments to satisfy your pride. AI is something that we can use to help us be inquisitive, to help us be helpful, and to help us be humble with a lot of knowledge, seeking truth, seeking understanding wisely. Don't use AI to win arguments. Use AI to glorify God and to love others. Use AI to serve others, not to satisfy yourself. So the end of all of our efforts, the end of all of our tools, are not meant to usurp God or to become God or to be as satisfied as God. It's meant to help us be satisfied in God, which looks like moving towards others. Imagine how cool it is when you have someone in your community group or someone you meet at church say, hey, I have a broken spring-a-bob in my car out here. I don't know how to fix it. And you look around, and you're me. I'm me. And I look around for people who know what a spring-a-bob is, and they're not here. And I say, listen, I don't know what a spring-a-bob is, but I'm going to open up Gemini, which lets me record video, and we're going to look at this together, and it's going to help us figure out what's wrong until someone who knows what's wrong can get here. Use AI to help others. Learn, guys in here, learn how to bake muffins for someone at church and bake muffins to the glory of God. Figure it out. Surprise them, okay? They'll never see it coming, okay? You don't have to go. Like learn it there. Now, in light of that, don't use AI to delete the ministry of others. God has not commissioned AI to do squat. God has commissioned his church. God has given you gifts. And if I go and all I'm doing is using AI to get access to the gifts that God has given you, I'm robbing myself of human interaction, and I'm robbing you of being able to do what God has called you to do. And so, yes, use AI to learn things, but learn things from the people that know you better. You can train AI. That's what Mark was getting at. You can give it prompts. I'll talk about that maybe in a second at 7:30. I probably won't. But here's the thing. If I know you, you can save a lot of time writing prompts to be known. And so I can help you at that level. Know people in the church so that they know that data. You don't have to go and say, I am a 30-something-year-old male in Montana, and I have these hobbies and interests, and this is my capacity. Would you do it? Like, if I go plead with Tim about, like, a broken pipe in my home, he knows my weaknesses. He knows what to do, and he's going to fit his advice appropriately, and that's the beauty of the church. God makes us not artificially intelligent for our own sake. He makes us spiritually intelligent for the sake of loving and serving others. Call your grandma and ask for cookies. And that's where we can ease up too. I know that was a benign comment, but when we had telephones, it's like, oh no, are we never going to talk to anybody who's in our same room? And so it's a new thing, but what do? We just be the church together, and we know each other, and we love each other, and we want to help one another with that. Next, treat AI like a person while remembering it's not a person. Don't use AI. I feel weird because I speak very politely to AI. I use please and thank you when I type into it. And I ask, would you please consider? And I do that because I'm assuming I'm talking to a person because I talk to people. And yet I know this is not a person. They are not going to counsel me. They do not really care for me. I am not going to be held responsible for preaching Christ or embodying Christ before AI. And yet, Proverbs 12:10 says, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. But the mercy of the wicked is cruel. How you treat AI is a representation of how you view God and you treat others. But it's not a person. Live in that tension. Lastly, let what AI could do remind you of what God can do. There are massive geopolitical implications of AI, who controls what we see and what we know. Henry Kissinger, who spent the majority of his life brokering nuclear deals between nations for the sake of the existence of humanity, spent the latter part of his life pounding the table saying that the greatest threat since nuclear fission is artificial intelligence at a geopolitical level. But here's the thing. We might live in a surveillance state where AI knows everything about us, but God does. know everything about you. God knows every thought in secret, every word muttered in private. And I might be able to report that to authorities who can make your life difficult and throw you in prison, but you will stand before a God who has the ability to condemn you to hell for all eternity. AI might be able one day to give life to legs that don't work, sight to eyes that don't see, but God can give you life and life eternally. So all of the boogeyman, all of the blessing that AI brings reminds you to the God who is not artificial. A God who is not a construct of humanity, but the creator of it. And so when AI makes you fearful, fear the Lord and tremble before him with joyful knees, knowing that he is sovereign. He is sovereign over every output AI gives. It is not outside of God's sovereignty. He is sovereign over every challenge we face, every economic trial we have, and he has not given AI the ability to bear witness to him in the midst of it, but he's given the church the ability to bear witness to him in the midst of it. Glorify God with how you view and engage with AI. AI is an immense tool. I would commend it to you to use it well. If you would like to know what that could look like, talk to me. It is 7:35. I just want to show you this really quick. One thing to be really wise of is AI is not neutral. The Gospel Coalition, you could see this online, the Gospel Coalition AI Christian Benchmark, they did a lot of time surveying the top 7 models of AI, and they tried to discern which one gave the most clear answers for theological questions. And I want to say 2 things on this. One, it is okay to use AI to know Christian theology. And here's why. All LLMs do is they seek to recognize patterns communicated in language. Brothers and sisters, any religion is set up to communicate sound doctrine through patterns communicated in language. It is the Christian gospel. What a privilege. We are not a religion of the day. We are a religion of the word. We are people of the word. We are writers of the word. We are speakers of the word. So there is an immense capacity for us not only to access this, but to actually create more and more of it. Like, how cool is it that whoever's preaching up here on stage, what we are saying is being considered by all of these things when you get someone in Kathmandu who's Googling questions about the book of Acts. Sound teaching, we talked about on Sunday, matters, and it matters for this very end. Sound writing matters, and it matters to this very end. Now, these are the most accurate ones. The ones that have the Gemini is one of the free ones that exists out there along with ChatGPT. I use Gemini for whatever it's worth. Gemini grades lower because where the other ones gave more inaccurate answers, Gemini gave, this is how a Christian would answer it, this is how a Muslim would answer it, this is how a Mormon would answer it. So it wasn't directly answering the question, but you can always ask questions according to an Orthodox Christian position that aligns with the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. Can you please answer this question for me? So that's the training of it that Mark talked about. However, listen, talk to people in your church. Talk to your pastors. Get theological questions answered from them, because we know you and we know God's truth. And we might not know it as in depth, but we know what it looks like to follow it well and to not lead you astray. AI will not be held responsible for leading you astray. All of your elders in this church will be held responsible for leading you astray. So we have a vested interest in making sure that happens. So be wise unto that. There are good books. Read good books still. We need to go. Let me pray a non-AI-driven prayer. Father, be gracious and kind unto us. Make us wise in the gospel, for it is the wisdom we have in the gospel that makes us wise in interacting with the world. And though that may at times make us look like fools, we have seen the glory of the Lord. we know knowledge that leads unto life. So make us happy, helpful servants to that end. We pray this in your name. Amen.